1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, if you have your Bibles. We've spent the whole month of April talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of that resurrection and the implications of that resurrection. And honestly, I think we could probably just, when I started looking for the scriptures and all of them that related to the resurrection and all of them that referred to the resurrection, I was kind of blown away by, even though I know that the Bible says the resurrection is the hinge point of our faith and without it our faith is vain, I never really recognized how many times the scripture referred to that resurrection and what it means for us. So I don't think you can overstate it. I don't think you can say too much about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you can overstate the implications of it in our lives individually and in our world globally. I don't think you can overstate it and the impact that it has had on time. And I certainly don't think you can overstate the impact that it has had on eternity. And so, we're going to close out the series of messages this morning that are focused specifically on the resurrection. And take you to the last point of what my Easter morning message was. I'm going to do just a quick review about the rewards that we've talked about because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all, if we trust in Him, His death, His burial, His resurrection, which the Bible says is the gospel, if we trust in that truth, what He has promised to do in the lives of all who believe is to, number one, transform us. He'll take you like He found you, but He won't leave you like He found you. He began to work the day that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He begins a work in you that He has all intentions of finishing. He begins that work by justifying you. That simply means that He declares you right with God. He gives you peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not your enemy. He is your friend. He is not against you. He's for you. He's not angry at you. When the moment you trust Christ as your personal Savior, He takes all of your sins, past, present, future, and nails them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, their sins are finished. It is paid in full. You're justified in the eyes of God. But He don't stop there. He begins the work of sanctification in you by putting His Spirit in you. Now there is one sense that immediately when that occurs you're already sanctified, but there's another sense that with His Spirit in you, He begins a process of cleaning you out and cleaning you up and making you everything that He wants you to be by the renewing of your mind, by the transforming of your mind, by the taking out of the old and the putting in of the new. By laying aside the old man and putting on the new man. He renews us every day. He grows us. He moves us from where we are and moves us to a place where we begin to look like Jesus and think like Jesus and behave like Jesus. That is a continual process in our lives. Ultimately, that'll be consummated when we are glorified in our bodies. When He takes us to stand finally and fully and completely, spirit, soul, and body in His presence and gives us, the Bible says, a resurrection body just like His resurrected body, which is an interesting study in and of itself. Not only does the resurrection give us that promise of the transformation, but it also gives us the promise of the transportation. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Apostle Paul told him told the church at Thessalonica that you when somebody passes, when another believer passes, you can grieve. Grief is natural, but don't grieve like people who have no hope. Because he said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we also believe that those who sleep in Jesus will also rise again. And he promised us that there would come a day that all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they are dead and in the grave or whether they are alive and remain, will either be caught up in the resurrection or be caught up by the rapture. But either way we go, whether as a dead saint laying in the graveyard or a living saint sitting in the church house, that when the trumpet of God sounds and the voice of the archangel shouts, we're all going to the greatest reunion that the world has ever seen. All of those loved ones that have gone before us, all of those dear saints of God that have gone before us will meet us inside the gates of that heavenly city. And then last week we talked about the final triumph of the new believer. If you go read Revelation chapter 21, John saw that holy city coming down out of God and
and making his dwelling place on earth. And the Bible said that the tabernacle of God will be with men, and God will dwell with them and be their God, and that we will be his people. I believe that's literal. I believe that God's going to, just like he said in Revelation, I'm going to make everything new. Everything that sin cursed, everything that it touched, everything that it corrupted, I'm going to turn it all around. And that the first Adam lost in his rebellion, the second Adam gains in his obedience and his sacrifice on the cross, and he gives it to us as an inheritance, that this world is going to be created brand new. It's going to have a new order. No sickness, no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no curse, no death. It's gone forevermore. He's going to give us a new capital city. Praise God, it ain't Washington, D.C. or Atlanta, Georgia. It's New Jerusalem, and Jesus will sit upon that throne and rule and reign forever. And the Bible says that he will let us, as his people, rule and reign with him. Brand new beginning. Amen? That is the triumph of the believer. Now, as is customary in the Apostle Paul's writings, he talks a lot about doctrine, about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. He reminds us of the promises that were made to us and tells us about our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's customary in all of Paul's writings to spend the first part of his letter, whether you're talking about the letter to the church at Ephesus or the church at Rome, or you're talking about this passage here in 1 Corinthians, he spends a lot of time talking about the doctrine and the position that we have as saints and the promises that God has made us as saints. But then almost universally in his writings, after he does that, he turns the page and says, now, this is what that means for you. He tells us, after the doctrinal points, after the position, after the promises, he tells us what that means practically for us. In other words, Jesus did all that so that you could be this. And he ends 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse. In fact, all of what preceded this, from verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to verse 57, he says, this is what Jesus' resurrection has done and is doing for you. And then in verse 58, he says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, this is everything that Jesus has done for you, and this is what you ought to be doing for him. Amen.
One of my very favorite passages of Scripture is, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, therefore, as Brother Keith has done made mention, therefore, so, so. Therefore, so, do these things. One of my very, very favorite passages of Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The very beginning of that Scripture talks about, Paul says, I have presented the good news. I have presented the gospel to you that Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and that he rose again on the third day. But then he goes on to say, but some people are trying to discourage you. Some people are trying to fool you into believing that there's not such a thing as a resurrection. But you know, in the court of law, whenever a trial or whenever a case comes to trial, there's a prosecuting attorney and then a defending attorney. And one of the things that they want to do is they want to find a qualified, reputable eyewitness to substantiate their case or their cause, don't they? Because if they got someone who was an eyewitness and said, I seen this happen, and I seen them, you know what? Pretty much it's an open and closed case, isn't it? It's kind of an open and shut case. And this is the case, what Paul is saying. You know what? This happened, and then he's presented himself after the resurrection. He was seen by this man. He was seen by these men, all the disciples, up to 500 people. And then not only that, but the apostles, even to me. So Paul is presenting the gospel the credible evidence. He was presenting it to the church of Corinth, and not only to them, but to us as well. And then he went on and talked about the resurrection, and there he says, "Therefore are so. Be ye steadfast." Steadfast. What is steadfast? When you think of steadfast, I don't think of steadfast a lot, you know, unless I read it. And this is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. It says, be steadfast. Steadfast means to be firm, unmovable, strong. And when I think about this, I think about the time when Moses, the Amalekite, come against the Israelites. And you know what? He put in to do battle with them. And Moses said, Joshua, you pick you out some men and you go, and I'm going to go up to the mountain. And what I'm going to do is we're going to take the staff of God, and I'm going to reside, and God's going to be with us. And you know, the next day Moses went up and he raised his hands, and as his hands was raised, the Israelites prevailed. But then, you know what, his hands got tired. I don't know about you. If you got your hands up for a long time, your hands will start getting tired. Your muscles will start getting strained. And you know what? He let his hands down, and then Amalek prevailed. So Aaron and Hur, they began to lift up the hands of Moses. The Bible says they steadied his hands until the evening. And you know what? The Israelites prevailed. And another thing I think about is a little bit further over, when they were about to go into the promised land, God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. He says, be strong and of good courage and do what is in the word. Meditate upon it. Get it in your life and abide by it. This is the same passage of Scripture. Reminds me of that. Be steadfast. Be steady. And you think about some synonyms of being steadfast are faithful, devoted, committed, solid, strong. One day there was a farmer decided that he needed some help. So he went down to the end of the lane and he put out a help wanted sign. And a young man come by and he said, well, you know what, I think I'll just go by and put in an application. So he talked with the farmer, and farmer asked, well, what qualifications do you have? This young people don't ever do this on a farm, in any kind of application, job application. This is what he said. I sleep well when the wind blows. I sleep well when the wind blows. Kind of odd, ain't it? It sounded a little odd to the farmer, but you know what? There wasn't people breaking his door down to put in applications to work for him. And he kind of liked the guy, so he thought, well, I'll hire him. A few days later, after he'd been there for a few days, a violent storm come up that night. Farmer and his wife, they come out of the house to inspect their property, and they realize, you know what? The storm shutters were secure and fastened. You know what? There was a pile of good supply of logs there by the fire, and sure enough, there was the farmhand. He was fast asleep. So they began to inspect their other property. They went outside, and sure enough, you know what? All the tools were put up out of the elements. The tractor had been drove into the barn, and the door secure and locked. Even as they went in the animals, they were at common. All was well. And you know what? The farmer began to realize then the statement that he had made was that I sleep well when the wind blows. What it meant was, you know what? He was loyal and faithful to do his work when the skies were clear. So when the violent storm come up, you know what? He could sleep. You know what? When the winds began to blow, he wasn't afraid. He could sleep because he was faithful to do what he needed to do when the skies were clear. This is what this passage of Scripture is telling me. To be faithful, be steadfast, and for us to be faithful. What does faithful mean to you? When you think about the word faithful, what does the word faithful mean? You think about it in a couple of confined. Think about it in marriage. What do you think about? What does faithfulness mean to you in marriage? When you think about faithfulness in marriage, you think about, you know what? You're committed, you're trustworthy, you're steadfast, and you're faithful to your spouse and to your family. What about on your job? Faithfulness on your job. You think about, hey, you know what? If you don't show up a couple of times, if you don't show up once, if you don't do your work, what does that mean? You're terminated. What about at sports? You know what? You think about faithfulness at sports. Faithful to come into practice. And I'm stepping on my old toes here, because whenever we practice a softball, I didn't make any practices. I wasn't able to. That might be why I ain't no good at softball, too, you know it? But I do try. But you know what? Faithful to practice and the faithful to do your best at what you can do. Well, let me ask you this. Faithfulness looks like one thing to our society. What does it look like as a Christian, though, in these confines, in marriage, to your family? What about as a Christian on your job? You know what? I hate to say this. I have got this before. I'll be talking with someone and they say, "I didn't know you was a preacher." That makes me feel bad. It does. You know what? I don't want people to know that I'm a preacher necessarily, but I do want people to know there's something different. I want people to know that I'm a Christian. What about how does it look like as a Christian on the field? What does it look? Faithfulness. God calls us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Faithful. He wants us to be faithful. Last illustration, and then I want my mom and dad to stand up. Is my mom, is she in here? She's not. Where's mama? Oh, she's back. Stand up then, Daddy. Yeah, she's back there in the back with the kids. For those of you who don't know my mom and dad, okay, you can, yeah, there you go. I'm taking up more of my time, so I better hurry. You know what I think about faithfulness? I've thought about this a couple of days. My mom and dad have been faithful. And you know what? I've been there from my very beginning anyway. Not, you know, I've heard some stories. I have. That was before Christ, and I know it, and they've said it. I've heard stories about them, but you know what? Since I have been with them, I have seen them be faithful to God. I followed my father around at the shop, and I've seen him be faithful to people. I've seen him give people some tires when they didn't have money that they needed a set of tires to go. I've seen them during Christmas time help people out when we had the Western Auto. I have seen them be faithful to their commitment to God through his job, through his business at the house. I've seen my dad and my mom be faithful to God in their life. And you know what? A large part of where I am at today, a big, huge, large part of who I am today is because of my mom and dad. And because of their faithfulness and their love for Christ, because of their steadfastness. And I want to encourage you, young parents. I want to encourage you, grandparents. I want to encourage you to be faithful to God, because you know what? Time is flying by. It goes by quickly. We think, well, I'll do this next year. I'll do this a couple of weeks, months, and then we find out years is gone. And then you know what? That which we needed to do at that time period has been passed by. Be faithful to God. And when the storms in life come, there's a bit of peace of God that will come as well. Be faithful. Be steadfast. And be faithful today.
I'm going to kind of hit the second part of that verse of Scripture there, and I would encourage you, I tell you what, this week, if it didn't do anybody else any good, it did me a lot of good studying this out and reading chapter 15 here, 1 Corinthians. I tell you what, it rejuvenated me, and it was just some good stuff here. But I'm going to read that verse of Scripture one more time. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. It's never in vain. I'm going to talk about unmovable. I'm going to have Brother Ken in a minute come up here, and he's going to help me with the illustration. He said I could have used Brother Kenzel, too. They're both some pretty good-sized men, so either one of them would work. Think about unmovable, though. Some notes I jotted down here. Incapable of moving or being moved. Fixed, rooted, steadfast, stuck, wedged. Yesterday, we took a little short trip to St. Simon's. Spent some time on the beach, and anyways, we're out in the water, the boys are playing, and there were some boats that were anchored down, and I didn't even see them, and Sarah said, them boats are anchored there, and I said, yep, they are, but you know, that made me think about unmovable, anchored. What happens if them boats aren't anchored down? What's going to happen? They're going to float away, ain't they? They're not going to be there when you come back, when you're through fishing, whatever you're doing. We should be unmovable in our hope and expectation of being raised incorruptible and immortal, living forever, never dying. That's encouraging to me. And I'm going to tell you a little short story real quick. Most of you know I lost my grandma this past year. I lost my grandma and my cousin. And that was pretty tough for me to swallow. Her views, her beliefs, they didn't line up with me. She fought for 4 or 5 years. She had diabetes, congestive heart failure. She had all kind of problems. And I tell you, she was a good woman, and I hated seeing her hurt. It like to kill me when she did pass. But, one thing, I think one reason she kept fighting, she hurt for a long time. But I'll be honest with you, I don't think she ever had a peace. And as Christians, for the unbeliever, you don't understand that peace that we have. She fought, she hurt. I don't think she ever wanted to let go because she was scared. And we talked about it, but she thought the grave was it. And I'm here to tell you today, that's not it. I'm going to hold on to, me and Grandma had a lot of talks. Only God knows where her heart's at, but I'm going to still hold on to the day God calls me home, and I'm going to see her again one day. All we can do is sow seeds into people's life, but I'm going to tell you here today, I rest good at night because I know, I don't know when my time here is up, but I do know that when God calls me home, whenever I take my last breath, the Bible says we never die. And that's something we can hold on to. Or be firm and unshaken in our Christian hopes and in our faith in the gospel. I'll be honest with you today, unmovable. You look at relationships. We look at marriages. Brother Edward hit on Miss Shirley, Brother Hinky, and they're some fine people. Faithful people, steadfast, unmovable, abiding in the work of the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But, you look at other people's lives, other marriages. I think to reach anybody for Christ, if we're not unmovable as Christians, if we don't stand up and fight the good fight, I don't think we can ever reach anybody for Christ. Marriage, relationships, alcohol, drugs, abortion, which Brother Keith hit on pretty recently, sexual immorality. We got to take a stand against these things and quit being pushovers. We got to be unmovable. That's what that's talking about here. No other religion has any such hope as this. There's a lot of other stuff you can believe, a lot of other junk you can buy into. And, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. And even folks that set up under his voice, that got saved under his voice, these false doctrines, these false prophets, this false religion, they were blown, it said, here and there. They never they were easily deceived. But you know what? If we're in the Word, I'm going to read you 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Let me find it. I got it right here. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Let me tell you something. It's easy to show up to church every Sunday, to go to Sunday school. You might come to Wednesday night service. It's easy to hear the word. But if we're going to be unwavering, if we're going to be unmovable, we got to know the word. We got to live the word. Live it out 24/7. I'm going to read you this right here, something I jotted down. I'm trying to hurry. I know Brother Keith's got to go. Y'all don't want to eat chicken at 1 o'clock, I know. An unmovable person can hear false teaching, engage doubters, and defend truth without it shaking his own faith. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. If we know the book, if we're in it, if it resides inside of us through the Holy Spirit, you're going to know when false doctrine comes your way. And I'm going to tell you, there's some deceivers that are good. They'll have Scripture. But you know what? If we're in the Word like we need to, we're going to say, you know what? That ain't right. That ain't what the Bible says. That ain't what my Jesus says. Let nothing move you away from the hope of the gospel. I believe the souls of men depend on us as Christians being unmovable, the church being unmovable. We got to quit bickering and fighting with one another. If we're going to reach anybody for Christ, we got to be unmovable as a body of Christ. I'm almost done. Brother Ken, will you mind stepping up here? And while he's coming, you know, as Christians, and I think most of you in here, I know most of you are pretty good. And I would say most of you, I believe, are Christians, and that's awesome. But, you know, the good thing for us is, you know, the stuff we go through here, these trials that we go through, these hurts, these heartaches, these pains, for the Christians, this is as bad as it's going to get for us, because we have the hope of eternity. And that's what this whole chapter 15, man, it's encouraging to me. But you know what? For the unbeliever, I'm here to tell you, this is as good as it gets for you. It's going to get worse if you die and go to hell. I'm just going to be blunt with you. And I don't want that. I love each of you, each and every one of you, enough to tell you that. But Brother Ken, real simple. This is probably more for children's church, but I'm going to do it anyway. He's a little bigger than me, but you know what? I'd say he's unmovable. I trust him. I could probably push him, and he still wouldn't move. And now Kenzel might could budge him, but I can't. But that's unmovable. That's unmovable. Thank you, Brother Ken. Austin said he'd help, too. But I'm going to ask you today, you know, one thing, I talked about my grandma. One thing we always said about her, she's stubborn. And I'm stubborn, too. I'm a little like her. Let me tell you something here, just a thought. You can be stubbornly devoted to God so that circumstances and people don't distract you from Him. That's good. I would call it persistent and call it, as Brother Edward said, faithful. We got to be unmovable. But hey, I want to ask you here today, do you believe in the hope of the resurrection, and do you have hope beyond the grave? All right, Brother Keith, I'm done. Thank you.
Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. I want to take just a few minutes to shed some light on that last phrase, and then I'm going to close it up. We won't be here till 1 o'clock, I promise you. Always abounding. Two Greek words. Always abounding. Let me just show you what those Greek words mean first and see if it helps it come alive. Always. And I never know if I'm pronouncing these as proper Greeks. If you're a Greek scholar, excuse me. Pantot or pantate is a couple different pronunciations that I've seen. Always, the Greek word is pantote, and it means simply this: every when. Every when. When do you want me to abound? Every when. Tomorrow? Yeah. Today? Yeah. Yesterday? Yeah. Next week? Yeah. Next month? Yeah. Next year? Yeah. Every when. Always abounding. At all times, at all ways, by all means. In fact, one place it's even translated in the King James Version, evermore. Evermore. John chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Same word. Jesus said the Father didn't leave me. He didn't send me to do this by myself. He's with me, and because He is with me, I am always doing everything that I do to please Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I'm going to come back to this verse in a minute. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So here this verse is a promise that God will always give us everything that we need to do what He has asked us to do. He always will. He tells us, "Because I always will give you that." Jesus said, "Because I always do what the Father wants me to do. And just like He sent me, I'm sending you. And because I promise to always give you all sufficiency for all things, you need to always be abounding in the work that I've called you to do." Second word, abounding. Parousuo is the word. Parousuo. It means to excel, to exceed, more abundant, to superabound in quality and in quantity. Let me give you a couple of verses where it's used. Matthew chapter 14, verse 20. Jesus fed 5,000. A little boy came up with two fish and five loaves of bread. And Jesus said, "That's enough. I can take that and use it." He took the five fish and the loaves of bread. There may have been two fish and five loaves. I can't. It's twisted in my mind now. But He said, I'm give that to me. And He blessed it and broke it and multiplied it, gave to the multitude. And the Bible says that when they did all eat, they all ate, they were filled up, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. That word remained is abounding. It's the same word. It's parasua. Everybody ate what I fed them. They were filled up, and what was left over filled up 12 baskets. Why? Because the work that I did abounded. In quality, it filled them up, and in quantity, there was some left over. I gave them more than enough. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. One of my favorite passages of Scripture to quote when I'm praying. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. There's that word, parasuo. Now to him that is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In other words, you can't ask God for too much, because God can do anything. God can do everything. And it is that power that's at work in us. And he can do exceedingly abundantly, overabounding, excelling, exceeding anything that we could ever ask or think. And then you go back to that same verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Three words in this verse are actually translated. Actually, the word parasuo is used three times, but there's two different words. God is able to make. That little word make is the same Greek word, parasuo. God is able to give you more than you need. He is able to make all grace abound towards you. He is able to exceed and excel in everything that you need. Why? So that you will always have all sufficiency in all things and may abound to every good work. The two times that word abound is used. God is able to make all grace abound. God is able to parasuo, all parasuo unto you. God is able to give, and you can run over and you'll never give out. So that you'll always have everything you need to do every good work. So let me bring it all home now. Here's your question, and I mean for it to hurt, because it's hurt me this week, but after it hurt me, it helped me. When it comes to honoring Jesus for everything that he has done, has promised, when it comes to honoring Jesus for everything he has done, is doing, and will do. How about that? Because he died, was buried, and resurrected, and even now the Bible says that he's ascended unto the Father, and what's he doing? He's ever living to intercede for us. His work is not finished in us. His work is not finished through us. His work is not finished for us. He's still given to us. So in light of that, when it comes to honoring him, that's the therefore. Because of all that he's done, all that he's doing, all that he's promised, do you always strive to do more than enough? Do you always look to be always overabounding? Or do you do just enough to get by? I spent a long season up until Tuesday of this week doing enough to get by. And I may have fooled all of you, but I know what was going on in my heart. And I know I was not always abounding. Let me frame it another way. Are you satisfied with mediocrity, or are you pursuing excellence? I tell you what I thought about this week, and it makes me ashamed to say it, but I've already said it so many times that it gets easier. The Lord has been blessing Zion Hill Church. He has done exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. I mean, most Sundays you look around here and you say, well, there's some empty seats. That's because a lot of them sitting back in the back right now. And last Sunday we had 40-something head in children's church and junior church, plus what was in the nursery. And here's what I thought about all week. I haven't been giving God my best. I have satisfied myself with mediocrity. I had satisfied myself not to pursue a personal relationship with Him, but just try to help everybody else pursue one. I had bogged myself down in ministry without thinking about God wants me. He doesn't want me. He doesn't want ministry. He wants me first, and then that ministry to flow out of that me. And so, but the thought came to my mind, if God is blessing Zion Hill, in spite of my mediocrity, what would God do at Zion Hill if I pursued Him with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength? What would God do if I every day sought not mediocrity, but excellence in my personal relationship with Him and my pursuit of that and in my pursuit of abounding in His work? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 said, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So think about it. As believers, Christ is in us. Amen. We are in Christ. So if Christ is in us and we are in Christ, then every part of our life ought to be a reflection of Him. And if every part of our life is going to be a reflection of Him, then that requires a constant pursuit of excellence on our behalf. Because ain't nobody more excellent than Him. If you're going to pursue Jesus, you've got to pursue perfection, because He is the embodiment of perfection. But here's the problem with Christians. We've satisfied ourselves with less than that pursuit. The Apostle Paul said, I got to forget about what's behind. I may have failed 1,000 times, but I'm going to forget what's behind, and I'm going to press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am going to pursue perfection. That's what He called me for. I'm going to pursue excellence. Now, I believe that applies in every occupation of life. Every occupation of life. I preach, hey, Edward and Christopher have brought this out. If you are a Christian, you ought to be the best employee that your employer has. If you're a Christian, you own a business, you ought to be the best employer that your employees have. By the way, Paul lays all that out. If God's blessed you to be a daddy, you ought to be the best daddy you can be. If God's blessed you to be a mama, be the best mama you can be. If God has blessed you to have a wife, be the best husband you can be. This applies to every facet of our lives. Do the best that you can do in every situation. My brother and I put a pool up last year for a guy. It was on the side of a hill. His house was down the hill. The pool was up the hill. We put it down, was proud of the work. It looked good right after we left. It had about 1 inch of water in it, and they got 1.5 inches of rain right behind us putting the pool up. Those above-ground pool walls are vulnerable. They don't hold a lot of weight until they get full of water. The water's got to be pressing out. They can't stand much pressing in until you got water pressing out. Well, 30 minutes after we left, they got 1.5 inches of rain. It ran across the backside of a field and ran right into the back of that pool. I got back there the next day to plumb it. And I looked in the pool and I thought, something's wrong. And I walked around to the backside and that mud had come off of the backside of that field and run down into the hole and went underneath the liner of the pool, had a big hump, big mound in it. And the pool walls were pushed in. And the guy came out the house. He said, I started to call you, but it was bad news, and so I didn't. And I said, yeah, it's bad. It's full of water then. I said, it's bad. He said, is it going to hurt anything? I said, what you mean? He said, is the pool okay? I said, oh, yeah, it's fine. The damage has been done. It's done what it's going to do. He said, you mean it ain't going to leak? No, it's fine. I mean, it's got mud under the liner. You got a mountain on one side. You can stand on that side and be 1 foot taller. Somebody might pay for that. And he said, just leave it alone. I said, uh-uh. He said, what do you got to do? I said, I got to drain it. And we got to do some starting over. He said, no, I want you to do that. And I said, I don't care if you want me to do it or not. I said, let your boy swim in it over the weekend. When I'll be back Monday morning, we're going to drain it. I'm going to pull the liner back up. I'm going to dig the dirt that caved in on the side. I'm going to beat the wall back in place. And when we leave, you're not going to know anything ever happened to it. And he said, you don't have to do that. And I said, you don't have to pay me for that. I'm going to do it. Why? Because somebody going to ask him one day, who built that pool? And when he says, a preacher over in Millwood. I don't want him to say, I ain't never going there. If that's how he builds pools, I can't imagine how he builds churches. I think we got to pursue excellence in every part of our life. That word work there, the work of the Lord, is ergon. It means occupation. Whatever you occupy yourself doing, do it good or stop. Now I know we get this mentality. I can't see it from my house. Well, God can see it from His house. And the Bible says, let everything you do, do it for the glory of God. And so we ought to pursue excellence. But specifically, the Apostle Paul said this. In the occupation of the work of the Lord. Everything I do, I believe we do, is important. But when it comes to the work of the Lord, I think Paul is stressing to the church at Corinth, whatever you do in the church, do it with excellence. Do it to the best of your ability. Exceedingly abundantly. Abound. Always abound in the work of the Lord. I want to just tell you this morning, there's too many spectators in the church. There's too many people not abounding in the work. They're not using their gifts. They're not using their talents. They're not using their abilities. They're not using their resources. And the reason for that is because too many of us have satisfied ourselves with, I'm going to do just enough to get by. I'm going to come to a service or two a week. I'm going to put a little bit in the offering plate. I'm going to come show my face. I'm going to come be here. And listen, I appreciate all of those things. That's part of being faithful and steadfast, unmovable. That's an important part of that. But always abounding means that you put your hand on the plow and you get busy doing something for the glory of God, especially and the work of the Lord that He does through His church. So, is this church where God wants you to be? I'm going to close up with some pointed questions. Is this church where God wants you to be? If this is where God planted you, or you believe this is where God wants to plant you, are you blooming where He planted you? Are you abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord? If this is where God wants you to be, what are you doing to make it better? I can tell you, most of the time, the people that complain the most do the least. The people that find the most fault are those that are not doing anything to find fault with. What are you doing to expand the ministry of the church? When you work, when you sing, when you teach, when you serve, when you give, when you clean, when you repair, whenever you do what you do, are you giving it all you got? Sunday school teachers, did you wait until Sunday morning to get your lesson ready? Now, I understand sometimes life happens and you get out of kilter and it's hard. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord deserves you to give your very best effort when you teach His Word. And if all you can do is read your lesson 15 minutes on Sunday morning and say, that's all I can give, then you might need to give it somebody else. I'm not being ugly. I'd rather you not do that. I'd rather you come back to the table and say, the Lord told me because of all He's done for me, I need to do my very best for Him. Take a look around the church. Because God didn't call all of us to sing. He didn't call all of us to teach. He didn't call all of us to be extravagant givers. He called all of us to give, but we give different levels. God called us all to different tasks and different things. But take, I'm a challenge you. Take a look around the church and ask yourself this question: is there something that needs to be done? Am I equipped to do it? And will I do it because of what He's done for me? Now, y'all, I'm going to tell you a little secret. I do things sometimes on kind of an experimental basis. I see a piece of peppermint candy out of its wrapper that some kid licked on for a few minutes and spilled out of his mouth because he didn't know what peppermint tasted like. And I love kids, so I'm not knocking the kids for spitting out the candy. But I've seen candy laying on the floor in the hallway. And I said, you know what? I ain't going to pick it up. I'm going to wait and see if anybody else does. Now, I just let the cat out of the bag. I'm testing you. If you'd been here at 8:30 this morning, you know what I was doing? Running the vacuum cleaner because somebody, I trailed them all the way across the front. Why? Other people fixing to track in because when people come into the house of God, I want their first impression to be a good impression. Here's the mentality some of us have adopted. I didn't dirty it up. I didn't make that mess. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. He didn't make the mess in your life either. He didn't make it the first time, the second time, the third time. He didn't make it last week when you made a mess. But every time you come to Him, you know what He does? He cleans up the mess. So every time you say, I ain't going to clean it up because I didn't dirty it up, Jesus might say, I ain't going to clean you up because I didn't dirty you up. Now you think about that for a minute, because the Bible said, do all you do for His glory. Be a reflection of Him. If He cleans up your dirty mess, maybe you need to be cleaning up somebody else's dirty mess. And don't shout it from the housetop when you do it. Just do it. Is there something you can pick up? Is there something you can clean up? Something you can fix up? Is there somebody you can encourage? You're going to go home this afternoon and you're going to think about, was Sister So-and-so in church this morning? I don't remember seeing them. I wonder if Brother Keith's going to contact them. Don't you do that. In all honesty, I can't tell you who's here and who's not. Most of the time I called some folks recently and told them I missed them. They said we was right there. And I said, you weren't where you supposed to be. You move seats on me and mess me up. Listen, when the Lord puts somebody on your heart, call them, be an encouragement to them. That ain't just my job, that's our job. Can you be an example? Can you be a help? Can you be a leader? Now I know, because I made the same excuse and have made it many times before. Lord, I've done enough. I'm tired. The Bible says not to be weary in well-doing. But the Apostle Paul, I think he kind of saw that argument coming forth. They're going to give me every reason why they can't do what I just asked them to do. I said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I know your minds are running. I can't. I can't. And Paul anticipated that. And so he used another word for work later on in the verse. He said, your labor is not in vain. Ergon is the first word. The second word that he translated, that word labor, is kapos, which means toil, trouble, weariness. In fact, the literal translation of it that I looked up said, to take a beat. Why? Because He took a beating for you. Why do I have to always abound? Because he always abounds. Why do I have to do exceedingly abundantly? Why do I have to excel? Why do I have to exceed? Why do I have to give more than enough? Because He gives more than enough. He did it for us. And I tell you this, He'll do it for you again. And again, and again, and again. But here's His promise. Nothing you ever do for me will be worthless. Nothing you ever do for me will be empty. Nothing you ever do for me will be in vain. You know what we do sometimes? We do something for somebody and then they don't respond exactly the way we think they should have responded. And we watch me, see if I do that again. Why? Because we didn't get no reward out of it. Here's what Jesus said. That won't happen when you work for me. In fact, Jesus said it last one time. Verily I say unto you, if you just give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in my name, you ain't going to lose your reward. He sees. He knows. He cares. He promises. Always abounding. It won't ever return void. It'll never be in vain. It'll never be empty. So, I'm done. If you are a recipient of the marvelous, matchless grace of God that is found in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you? Say amen. Amen. That's me. Over and over and over again. Here's my last word to you. You are here for the therefore. You say, preacher, Jesus died to take me to heaven. Well, if that's the only reason Jesus died was to take you to heaven, then he'd have killed you the day you got saved. Why is he leaving us here? Because he said, I'm leaving them in the world, but they're not of the world, but I'm in them. Jesus said, I'm in them just like you're in me. And just like you sent me, I'm sending them. Because of all he's done, he left us here and he said, you're here for the therefore. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. So here's my question. Are you? Second question, will you? I tell you this, if 25% of this church rose up to this challenge this morning to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, son, we start a fire here that the devil be looking for a fire truck put out. He may be fond of fire, but he ain't fond of that kind of fire. Now I know, because I've been hurt by this message this week. Forget about yesterday. In fact, I find we spend too much time thinking about yesterday. And I tell you, don't even worry about tomorrow, because the Bible says for us not to worry about tomorrow. It says sufficient to the day. You know what the Lord wants you to focus on? Not what you did yesterday or not what you're going to do next week, but what you're going to do right now. So we take this word, because of all Jesus done for you, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. It don't sound like a suggestion to me, does it, you? Let's do it. Amen. Let's do it. By the way, Nike is a Greek word. Hooper Nikeo. More than conquerors. That's who we are. We need to act like it. Let's stand. Jesus, thank you. God, it sounds so weak just to say thank you. I know, Lord, that our hearts ought to be filled with that word. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Gratitude ought to be the characteristic that marks the life of every believer because of what you've done, because of what you're doing, and because of what you've promised. But I pray this morning you'd not let us just stop with a word or a thought. But that you'd help us. To be up and about. We're here for the therefore. And I pray, help us, God, be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding. Father, I've been especially grateful this week that you're the one whose mercies are new every morning. And that even when we aren't faithful, you still are. And I'm grateful that I've been the recipient of new beginnings. And there may be somebody else here today that needs that. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would extend that opportunity to them just to come, be vulnerable, be transparent, be confessional, be repentant. I'm reminded and was reminded this week of the day that prodigal son looked down in that hog pen and said, "Servants in my daddy's house got it better than I've got it right now." And the Word of God said he came to himself and he turned his face toward home, and then daddy stood up on the porch where he'd been watching and waiting. And your Bible, your word says that when he saw his son a long ways off, he ran to him. Yeah, I don't care how far away they are this morning. I pray they turn their face toward home and you'd run to them. Embrace them. And then I pray they'd go out and tell the world. Help us, Lord Jesus, to honor you in every way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.